If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most radio talk shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely on you to pay for the production, salary, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, asking you to consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio. The address? LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend on you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Thanks for your consideration.
The future of the world is not secularism. It is multi-faith.
If faith doesn't have a major role, then the risk is of a process of globalization without values, without belief, without conviction.
There was a lot of interfaith efforts with Copts and Muslims worshiping together. Let's hope that continues and do whatever we can to make that the future instead of driving out religious minorities.
Either Christ can say it into being or your eating does. Now, for my money, I'm big on letting Christ do what he says he can do. And even if I don't believe it, it's still the body of Christ.
This is Mike from New Jersey. And yes, even Blue State Reformed Presbyterian Calvinists love Issues Etc.
Well, we've certainly come a long way in our series with Pastor Ken Sherb. Talking about the Christian's mission, there are a lot of pitfalls in a conversation like this. And many of the times that you've read a book or done a Bible study on the Christian's mission, it often begins where it really ought to end. We've observed this a couple times with Dr. Ken Sherb. Beginning in the right place and staying firmly rooted in that beginning helps us end in the right place, especially when it comes to something as important as the Christian's mission in the world. So we are finally where so many others begin, go. Dr. Ken Sherb will acquaint us with the entire game plan here in just a few minutes, concluding our 9-part series with him on the Christian's mission on this Wednesday afternoon, March the 9th. It is Ash Wednesday. So after our hour-long conversation concluding our series on the Christian's mission, we'll be talking Ash Wednesday and the season of Lent with Pastor Heath Curtis. This is Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, and thanks for tuning us in. A little later in that second hour, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will join us to talk about another weighty subject, and that is worship. What is it? That question really is paramount. If you ignore that question or assume that that question is already answered, very often, much of the mischief that we see in the world of worship ensues. So we need to begin there and stay there. What is worship from a biblical perspective? Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be our guest. You can join us for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-IE. Send us an email right here in the studio with any questions or comments you might have. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc. Or you can chime in on Ash Wednesday and Lent at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. facebook.com/issuesetc. Dr. Ken Sherb is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and is an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and he's author of the forthcoming Bible study for Concordia Publishing House titled The Christian's Mission. Ken, welcome back.
Todd, at the risk of being misunderstood, I will say that I'm giving up this series for Lent, but then somebody might think I'm giving up mission for Lent, and that could get us into all sorts of problems.
It is fortuitous that we end on this day when so many other great things are beginning in the church's life. Take us through again how far we've come, where we've come from, and where we need to end, having begun so well.
Well, we've been kind of developing a mission statement, as it were, for the Christian's mission. It's applicable to a whole congregation, but it really finds its place, I think, even more in the life of an individual Christian. And this mission statement has four aspects to it, four points. The first two have to do with the Christian's passive righteousness, which we believers receive by God-given faith in Christ as Savior. So those first couple of points on passive righteousness were get Christ's forgiveness in word and sacrament and grow in grace and knowledge of Christ. Then in the last two points of the four, we focus on active righteousness, that is the life of love and response, in which Christians, like good trees, bring forth good fruit. And the two points there are glow with Christ's love in your calling and at church, and finally, go, tell the good news about Jesus in your calling and through church. And today, Todd, we're on that last point, especially telling the good news through the church.
Now, in the realm of active righteousness, you have emphasized in our conversation the need to be, and I hate using buzzwords like this, but there's no better one I can think of, being intentional in these things, especially about telling the good news about Jesus Christ, our Savior. Someone might say, well, you know, I want to be extemporaneous. I want to be in the moment. I want to be led by the Spirit. I want to be able to do this at the moment's notice. And that would seem to contradict the intentionality of it, does it?
Well, in fact, they might say that I can't be joyful if I can't be spontaneous, you know? And so, therefore, if I'm planning this, if I'm trying to be intentional about it, it's going to kill the joy. But I beg to differ. Being intentional about something and being joyful about it are not polar opposites. These two really can go together. When you're thinking of joy in terms of the biblical idea of joy, that is, something that emerges from hope in Christ. Now, that differs from mere happiness. Happiness is always in the moment, but joy endures. John Montgomery has this great illustration. He says, look, eating a banana split makes for happiness, but you probably wouldn't want to eat banana splits ad infinitum without end. But joy in Christ lasts forever. It's a consistent factor in the Christian life now and in eternity.
Okay, but why mention that point at all, especially at the beginning of a discussion about telling the good news, as we have said here, through the church?
Well, it's important so that we head off a misunderstanding before we even come to it. Because, you see, Todd, Christians can easily convince ourselves, as I was alluding a moment ago, that if we're going to tell the good news joyfully, we should only be telling it on the spur of the moment. And this misunderstanding would then therefore say that we need not and we should not think much about telling the good news. And certainly we should not be planning for it or preparing for it. Now, with this misunderstanding, the would-be Orthodox can join the more free spirits in figuring that if telling the good news is going to happen, it's just going to happen. God's going to bring it about, and he'll bring it about, period, out of the blue. That's how the misunderstanding goes. But the fact is, the Lord works through means, and being joyful about telling the good news does not preclude telling it with forethought and intention.
One more preliminary thing that we probably should clear up before we move on to the body of our conversation here. Because we're talking about telling the good news about Jesus through the church, would it be accurate to say that our telling of the good news fits into a larger whole of the church's telling the good news?
Yeah, that really is an excellent point. The Large Catechism, I think, says it just so well. The church is the mother that begets and bears every Christian through God's Word. In principle, therefore, there is no conflict between Christ telling his good news and Christ's bride, the church, telling the good news about Christ. For telling the good news is precisely the mission that the Lord gives to his church. Now, if the church ends up falsifying God's word, or if it gets lazy and doesn't go out and tell the good news, none of that is his fault.
I'm thinking of the Lutheran confessions here, Ken, where early on in the Augsburg Confession, it says, so that men might have such faith, Christ has instituted the ministry of his word and his sacrament, speaking there specifically about the office of the ministry, about pastors. How does that very important fact, biblical fact, fit into our discussion of the church's mission?
Well, the church's mission is to preach the gospel and administer the sacraments. And Christ is so intent, so rich in his grace, wanting this very thing to be done, which is the very communication of life through that word and sacraments, that, as you said, Todd, he has instituted the office of pastor, into which he calls men, and then he presents these men to the church as shepherds after the model of himself, Jesus the Good Shepherd. In other words, Christ has provided to his church not only a gospel message that is to be proclaimed and heard, but he has gone one step more. He's provided actual proclaimers to deliver the message. Biblically, think of Paul writing to the Ephesians that pastors are gifts given by the ascended Lord Jesus to his church. And by the way, that same apostle had told the pastors of that very same church back in Acts 20 to pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. See, it was the Holy Spirit who had made them overseers of the flock. He went on, to care for the church of God, which he has obtained with his own blood. In other words, God gives his church pastors to build up the body of Christ. And so these proclaimers, these pastors, are a plus for mission.
But they are not always perceived that way, are they, Ken?
No, they're not, and unhappily so. A lot of people in Christendom these days have claimed, in effect, that pastors are more like anchors holding the church back with respect to mission than they are like propellers driving her forward in the mission. These folks look at the time it takes to prepare a pastor and they say, look, this is spending entirely too much time keeping guys bottled up in school. They can act as if things would really be improved if mission depended entirely on laypersons. After all, they'll sometimes be so bold as to suggest, it is sheep that reproduce sheep, not shepherds. Often, in other words, these people end up ignoring or downplaying the fact that Christ himself established the office of the ministry. They speak instead of the ministry as belonging to the laity and of pastors as, well, more or less trainers. Trainers for the people who do the real ministry.
Well, that misperception is certainly out there. It warrants more attention. We'll respond to it on the other side of the break. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. We're concluding our 9-part series with him on the Christian's mission. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri. Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas. St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas. University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska. And Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here We Stand, Issues, Etc., and You. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. Wow, see, now we only have 40 minutes left, and we still have a long ways to go in explaining the last part of the Christian's mission with Dr. Ken Scher, but he is a very capable guest. Our call-in number, live this Wednesday afternoon, Ash Wednesday, March the 9th, 1-877-623-6943. We have left some time in the schedule, Dr. Sherb, to take your questions and comments as we are concluding this series. 877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc. Ken, before the break, you painted a pretty sad picture. I mean, it's sad indeed. Of those who, within the church, in the name of mission, devalue pastors. What would you say in evaluating that?
Well, there's lots of things I could say, I suppose, but let me start here. Trying to point out the importance of the place that God-given pastors have in the church's proclamation of Christ's forgiveness to whoever. Because this is a passive righteousness before God. Again, this righteousness that we have before God by faith. Simply by being here, pastors form yet another reminder from the Lord Himself that our righteousness before Him is not of our doing. It's not active righteousness. It's passive righteousness that we receive in Spirit-created faith as God's gift. This passive righteousness is given to us not so much out of the mind of God, but out of the life of Christ, out of His doing and dying. The risen and ascended Lord gives us the gift of pastors. And this gift, pastors, goes on giving. The whole reason why pastors are here is to give Christ's gifts to people. That is, by Jesus' own command and institution, pastors proclaim His life-giving word. And what's more, Todd, by giving His church pastors, the Lord reminds us that the Christian faith is not whatever we make it out to be. He holds His messengers responsible to proclaim His word, and they are responsible to Him above all. Without the office of the ministry, as one astute observer has put it, the word can easily disappear into a swamp of cultural relativism.
The typical parish pastor is just one guy. Even in the smallest community, he is still just one man. He proclaims the good news of Jesus Christ to churched and unchurched, when and wherever he has the opportunity, but he can't be everywhere. I mean, that's obvious. So how does his regular proclamation of the good news to those who are already Christians, who already believe it, still need to hear it, but do believe it, how does it play into the mission of telling the good news to the unchurched?
I'm glad you asked that, because I fear that this can be overlooked all too easily. We pointed this out at the beginning of this series. The so-called churched need the gospel, and they need it just as much as the unchurched do. And nobody comes into the presence of God without faith in Christ. And it needs to be maintained in those who already have it, as well as created in those who don't have it by the power of the Word. So when pastors preach the saving gospel in all its purity, in all its sweetness, and administer the sacraments to their own flock, their own people, they are feeding those sheep. And without that good spiritual food, those sheep, well, they're going to cease to be sheep. Their faith is going to die. That's one thing. Also, the sermons, the Bible classes, the catechetical instruction taught by pastors take up the particulars of Christian vocation, as we've talked about in this series. And part of that vocation is telling the good news about Jesus. So, with the Word, pastors are encouraging and empowering lay Christians to tell the good news, too. Pastors also pray for outreach, both in church services and at other times. They exhort members of their congregations to pray and speak and support the work of the church at large. I'm not sure that a lot of us think of recruiting pastors as a contribution to mission, Todd, but it is. I love the description that Luther once gave of what he called a poor, pious pastor who is practicing the virtue that increases God's kingdom, fills heaven with saints, plunders hell, robs the devil, wards off death, represses sin, instructs and comforts every man in the world according to his station in life, preserves peace and unity, raises fine young folk, and plants all kinds of virtue in the people. In a word, Luther said, this pastor, this poor, pious pastor, is making a new world. He builds not a poor, temporary house, but an eternal and beautiful paradise in which God himself is glad to dwell. It's just a great quote from Luther about the work of a pastor.
I mean, he obviously regards the pastoral office as an indispensable and a precious thing. Now, lest we be mistaken for saying that somehow this precludes the individual layperson, the Christian, in their vocation, also being a bearer of the good news to those who believe and those who don't believe. Could we use the analogy of a team? In other words, not all Christians are pastors. On a team, not everybody is a quarterback, not everybody is a receiver. Everyone has their own role. Is there a problem?
No, actually, that's a pretty good analogy. Now, the place where you can have problems, of course, is where the analogy breaks down in the carrying out of it, not in the description of it, as you just gave so eloquently there, Todd. For example, a problem can emerge when people start thinking of themselves as church members, yeah, but they figure that there's no relationship between their church membership and telling others the good news. They may consider activity like that to be, oh, strictly the pastor's job, or maybe the evangelism committee's work. In a lot of places, Todd, those involved in mission are still really seen as sort of an odd group who engage in an activity with which the majority in the church has very little to do. But think again. Biblically, we may imagine the Apostle Paul as a kind of a lone missionary battling single-handedly for the faith against a hostile world. But if you look at the last few verses of just about any of Paul's epistles, you will see that others, many others, joined him in confessing Christ. Maybe the banner example of that was the church at Philippi, which, of course, was so near and dear to the heart of St. Paul. Paul wrote to its members with gratitude and joy in the Epistle to the Philippians, and he wrote about his communion with them in the gospel. That is, they partook with him of grace, he wrote, both in his imprisonment and in his defense and confirmation of the gospel. Now, they didn't have to join him under arrest in Rome in order to be fellow partakers like this. True, they did support him with gifts, monetary gifts, as he noted later in the same epistle. But the bottom of it all was that they shared with Paul spiritual unity in the body of Christ. And so Paul was not out there confessing or proclaiming alone.
So what does that Philippian/Paul situation, what bearing does it have on our situation today, Ken?
Very much in every way, I think. You see, members of congregations support the church's broader outreach with the gospel, first, by being who we are in Christ, right where we are. I mean, we live as Christians, and we welcome outsiders into our midst. At this point, should not be overlooked or minimized, Todd. It's really important for us to see that when Paul and the other apostles wrote to the churches they knew, they were not talking about evangelism campaigns or programs as such. But Paul clearly had confidence that congregations like that one in Philippi were on the team with him, as you said. I mean, even before they overtly lifted a finger to do anything and help him. And for their part, members of that church in Philippi saw themselves as part of a larger whole, that they were in it together with Paul. And so there in Philippi, they gave credibility to Paul's outreach, even over in Rome, with the attractive Christian lives that they led. They were being self-sacrificial, and they and their churches were being conformed to Christ's sacrifice. And someone has said, for these churches in the first century, mission amounted more to a matter of sacrifice than a matter of statistics.
This seems very important, especially in what some have called the post-churched or post-church Christian age, that the church, and we've watched it, Ken, the church's general influence in society and in culture is diminishing by the hour.
Yeah, that's right. So mission starts with the church being who she is, because living as who she is going to follow. The mission will not play itself out chiefly on the outer edges of Christendom, kind of off there where the pygmies in the bush are, as it were. Instead, mission is going to be a way of life, a lifestyle for every Christian congregation right where it is. Congregations, therefore, should nurture a missionary culture or mindset so that the thought of outreach with the gospel conceptually and, yes, use that word again, intentionally, permeates every Christian's life. Now, when you've got such a mindset going in a group, think about what's going to happen. For example, one church member may find it hard to work up the courage to extend somebody an invitation to come to church. So they go and they ask somebody else in the church to pray for them as they extend the invitation. Or maybe they ask that other person to come along, team up with me as I go, and they extend the invitation together. And after they go and talk to one person, well, then maybe they'll go and talk to another and another and another.
One of the debates nowadays, folks, is that the mission of the church seems urgent. Should it be urgent? What does that urgency consist in? We'll answer that question with Dr. Ken Sherb after the break.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm. So check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Even pro-abortion activists say their movement is too radical and rigid. Well, sort of. Frances Kissling recently wrote in the Washington Post, "Pro-lifers are getting more sophisticated and they aren't." She says, and I quote, "The pro-choice brand has eroded considerably." Also, noting public sentiment is now on the side of life, Kissling says the pro-abortion movement must realize Americans see late-term abortion as particularly appalling. She further laments the November election and the continued erosion of abortion on demand. Kissling advises pro-abortion activists to firmly oppose late-term abortion, but with her exceptions, it's just hollow talk. We're winning the battle of abortion, but we need your continued prayers to reach our goal.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're halfway through the concluding part of our 9-part weekly series with Dr. Ken Sherb on the Christian's mission. In the second hour of the program on this Wednesday afternoon, we'll talk about Ash Wednesday, this day, and the season that it inaugurates, the season of Lent. By the way, if you have a question or a comment on Ash Wednesday, we've left a place at our Facebook fan page for those questions and those comments. Facebook.com/issuesETC. Facebook.com/issuesETC. Pastor Heath Curtis will be our guest then. And then a little later in the second hour, we'll talk worship. What is it? Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be our guest. Ken, the picture that you have painted for us here is certainly one, it's hard to avoid the word here, there is an urgency about this, but I want to tread carefully, because often the urgency is portrayed as though if we don't, then God can't. That if we don't get out and tell the good news to practically every person we bump into, they're all going to go to hell. I prefer to understand this urgency in the context of remembering that this is God's mission before it's ours, and that he cares more about the lost than we ever will, and he can get the good news preached when and wherever he wants it preached. Your thoughts?
Well, yeah, but it is going to be through preaching the good news that people are going to hear of Christ and be saved. We should not expect that this is going to just hit them like a bolt out of the blue or something like that. And so we come back to this matter of urgency. I don't know how you can say anything other than that the church's mission is urgent, because the gospel is for everyone, and everyone needs to hear it. And moreover, everyone has a limited amount of time in which to hear it. I think earlier in this series, we quoted the church father John Chrysostom, who said, "There is nothing so cold as a Christian who does not care about the salvation of others." More recently, in a similar vein, another theologian wrote, "I cannot believe in redemption only for myself. If I do not believe in salvation for all, then I won't believe for myself either. Laxity in mission," he concludes, "is always the sign of an individualistically reduced and thereby disfigured faith."
So it is good news for me and therefore must of necessity be for everyone. Does the reverse hold true, that the gospel, which is good news for me, does the reverse hold true? This, it can't be one without being the other.
Yeah, it works both ways. The gospel that is for everyone else is for me. The gospel that is for me is also for everyone else. You never meet a single soul for whom Jesus did not die. He died for all. Paul wrote, "God our Savior desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all." Or you have St. Peter. "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient, not wishing that any should perish." God seriously desires the salvation of all, and he always sends his Holy Spirit to accompany his word. So yes, that gospel that is for me is for everyone else too, and therefore the church's mission is urgent.
So maybe it's just a matter of the word we're choosing here. Make the distinction between urgent and frantic.
Yeah, those two are not the same. While the church's mission is urgent, I think we need to very much stress that it's not frantic, and it should never become frantic. Someone has observed that a sect is impatient. It wants to have everything right now. You might even say it needs to have everything right now, because it lacks a sense of God's care in the past, and for that matter, his promise for the future. But the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has no call to be frantic. In faith and in trust in the Lord, the church can take the long view.
The parable of the mustard seed comes to mind. Is it apropos?
Yeah. The mustard seed, of course, is that small, seemingly insignificant seed. But as Jesus pointed out in his parable, it doesn't produce a tiny plant. It yields a sizable shrub that has branches where birds can make their nests. What matters in God's kingdom, then, is not the small beginnings that you see or the slow growth that may be so agonizing in so many ways for us. What matters is the result that only God can produce in the end. So the church need not panic if the results of the mission do not appear the way we think they should appear at any given time, because God's word never comes back to him empty.
So are you saying that when the church is tempted to become frantic about the mission, so to speak, it is really forgetting that conversion, that salvation, is God's business?
Yeah, it can certainly forget that. And we dare never forget that point. The church does not convert. You and I do not convert anybody, Todd. We can't. Conversion is God's to grant and His alone. The church proclaims. She proclaims through her pastors and in the lives of her members. And I might add that a large share of the church's time and attention, quite rightly, ought to be devoted to keeping the message straight before getting the message out. And that's precisely in the name of mission. Because it's only the gospel of God's grace in Christ that is going to replace the hearts of stone in people with hearts of flesh, as the prophet Ezekiel said. If we get the idea that it's up to us to do the converting, then who knows how we might end up, you might say, adjusting the message so we can try to make it more palatable to our friends, or for that matter, to our enemies. If people can do very ill-advised things when they grow frantic, that holds up in just about every aspect of life. It's certainly true spiritually.
Although you can, can't you, Ken, understand with the magnitude of the need, the temptation to grow frantic?
Yeah, I can understand it. And this is where we need, therefore, to make a point we've made already in this series, but it bears repeating, about the mission and the motivation, as it were, for outreach in this mission with the gospel. The church's mission and the individual Christian's mission needs to keep an eye on the target, of course, on the unchurched out there. But still more, that concern with mission has to keep an ear open to hearing of God's grace in Christ. Because you see, Todd, finally, it is not even the magnitude of the need that moves the church in mission, but rather it's being caught up into God's own seeking and saving mission in Christ, who came to seek and to save that which was lost. Again, it's not the magnitude of the need that moves the church or moves the individual Christian in mission. It is getting caught up in God's own seeking and saving mission in Christ. The fact is that there would be a mission even if we did not have a missionary command. God always grants to his disciples, through the working of the Holy Spirit, a faith that is not passive or dumb or navel-gazing or selfish, but a faith that produces in Christians a restless concern with the salvation of others. This is the living and active faith that Luther talked about, a faith that lifts the believer out of his own self-edification and makes him instead both a building stone being built into this spiritual house and a builder who helps to build the spiritual house.
Not to oversimplify this, but it seems as though if we took to heart what you have just said there so well, the true motivation of the mission is not the magnitude of the need or even, you know, our getting ourselves whipped up about the magnitude of the need, but in fact God's own desire and passion and action in seeking and saving the lost. A lot of these urgency questions would disappear if we kept our mind on that.
Yeah, I think so. I mean, rather than dwelling on how we have to get that word out to all the people who need it, we can really be free to celebrate how we get to declare the excellencies of the God who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then there will be, in, I think, a wonderful little expression of Luther, a sanctified spirit of restlessness, yes, about getting the gospel out, but above and through it all, there will reign what Luther also called the greatest calm. That is God's grace and peace. And this is another paradox, therefore, you have in Lutheran theology, Todd, that the mission of the church can be seen as, at one and the same time, something to be restless about, but something also to be calm and peaceful about. And I think you can make a similar point, for that matter, about support for the mission. And I mean financial support here. If we only give to needs, like contributing money to pay the church's bills, say, or, quote-unquote, meet the budget, that kind of giving is going to tail off when the bills are paid and the budget is met. The size of the perceived need will only move people so far. And it's only going to move them to give out of a sense of duty or compulsion. It'll turn into a matter of what they have to give, not what they get to give. Trying to support the church's mission in this one-dimensional way that features guilt instead of grace may end up covering a current financial crisis, may generate some much-needed bucks on the spur of the moment, but it's not going to do much good in the long run for the spiritual lives of church members.
Well, I want to talk about that in the last 10 minutes of our conversation with Dr. Ken Sherb, because I think the church, both congregations and bigger church bodies, have trained themselves to do this kind of emergency, quote-unquote, fundraising to meet these immediate emergency needs, rather than focusing on the long haul, the long picture of supporting the mission of the church. We'll be right back. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on the 2011 International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights in Strasbourg, France.
The listeners to Issues Etc. already have had contact through the program with lecturers who will be in Strasbourg this next summer. Craig Parton, myself, Dr. Minuge, Angus Minuge, Adam Francisco, and these lecturers are people who have defended the faith, who know how to defend the faith, and who are marvelous communicators. And so, if a listener to this program wants to learn how to present the case for Christianity in a secular situation, the 2 weeks in the French Rhineland with us would be an absolutely ideal way to achieve this.
You can find out more about the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, July 5th through the 16th in Strasbourg, France, at apologeticsacademy.eu.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Yes, there is a Messiah in Seattle. Messiah Lutheran Church and Concordia Lutheran School have served North Seattle for over 60 years, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 8 and 10:45 with Bible study at 9:20. Messiah Seattle is proud to support Issues Etc. To learn more, watch our adult information class videos online or on DVD. Our website is messiahseattle.org, 206-524-0024.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. This is Issues Etc. It's Wednesday afternoon, March the 9th, Ash Wednesday, which will lead us in about 10 minutes into the second hour talking Ash Wednesday in the season of Lent with Pastor Heath Curtis. Then we'll talk worship. What is it? Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be our guest. We're concluding a 9-part weekly series on the Christian's mission with Dr. Ken Sherb. Now, if you've enjoyed our series with Ken on the Christian's mission, please consider making a tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. Any size gift is deeply appreciated. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio. Send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Here's the address again, LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and as always, thanks for your support. Ken, you mentioned before the break, I guess there's nothing else to call it but support, and we're talking here about dollars and cents support for the mission of the church. It does cost money. That's just the way it is in the world today. I want to ask you briefly to connect something you said before about supporting the and recruiting, supporting the training of pastors, investing the money that it takes to properly train a pastor. That would seem to fit beautifully into this long-term view of the church's mission rather than the let's get it done right now, let's get it finished right now, short-term view.
Well, that's absolutely right. And it is an investment in this gift that's going to go on giving. If we believe that the church is better off with more pastors than with fewer pastors, then we always need to be recruiting and we always need to be educating. I couldn't agree more.
Now, you said before the break that the magnitude of the need is no more a motive for Christian stewardship than it is for Christian outreach. So if we reach out with the gospel out of the abundance of God's grace, that's what you mentioned before the break, in Christ, do we also give in support of such an outreach out of the abundance rather than the perceived need? Does it work that way?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. Let me give you a little bit of biblical background for this point by taking us right back to where we were earlier in the hour, back to that church in Philippi that was so near and dear to Paul. Earlier, we mentioned that Paul called these Philippians sharers together with him in God's grace from the very beginning, from the first time that he knew them, and brought them the gospel. Toward the end of the epistle to the Philippians, in chapter 4, he acknowledges a gift that they had sent him, and he playfully uses some commercial terminology of the time in order to describe the giving and receiving that had marked his partnership with them through the years. "Not that I seek the gift itself," he wrote. "I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." What they had sent him, that gift, whatever it was that they'd sent him there in Rome, was a fragrant offering, he writes, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God on account of Christ. In the giving and receiving, Paul had been well supplied, he says, by their giving. He minimized his own needs. He said, "I've learned in whatever situation to be content." Now, Paul says, "I'm in no position to reciprocate with you Philippians. I mean, I'm here in Rome. I'm under arrest. I can't do anything. But I know somebody who can reciprocate and who will." He says, "My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches of glory in Christ Jesus." So you see, everything that Paul was writing about, his gift of proclamation to the Philippians and their subsequent support of him, came out of God's abundance. It was not driven by needs.
Here I can speak presently, Ken, from personal experience. I serve as assistant pastor, a congregation that solely by God's great provision hears every Sunday, Sunday in, Sunday out, the abundance of God's grace in Jesus Christ and all that goes with it. That is intentionally the message for everyone who is there on Sunday morning, every Sunday. And we at this congregation actually see the fruit, as Paul is talking about, being born of this. We often say we've got a lot of nice problems. What to do with the abundance?
Yeah. Because your problems then become things like, well, how are we going to use all these riches that God has given us in order to proclaim the gospel for the most people? That's a great thing when it dawns on, well, individual church members or families within the church that they too have a nice problem. How are we going to be able to use these resources that God has placed into our lives to manage? How are we going to use those so that the gospel can be proclaimed? It becomes then a challenge for them to employ those resources wisely and prayerfully. It's a problem, but it's a nice problem. And, of course, it's a truism, and not only among Christians, that if we do not allocate time and money for the needs of others, then the demands of self move in. And for many people, it's literally true. They have no more money, no more time, nor energy left to help others, no matter how much they may sympathize with other people, because everything they have has been set aside for other purposes. They're like old Mother Hubbard. They go to the cupboard, but they find it bare when it comes time to try to give, because everything in the cupboard has long since been spoken for. And so it takes some planning. It takes some thought. Yet a Christian can hear a sermon charged with the good news in Christ and come away thinking, boy, do we really need that new living room furniture so bad? Or do we need it so bad right now? Maybe there's a better use for that money. And when you begin thinking that way, well, then you have these kinds of nice problems that I'm talking about.
Now, I always got these two mixed up when I was in school, the centrifugal force and centripetal force, but it sounds like that's what you're talking about. God's word, if you will, impelling us outward to the neighbor, and in the same way, that neighbor impelling us back inward to God's word.
Yeah, when we are involved in outreach with the gospel, in the nature of the case, there is obviously the centrifugal force where the gospel takes us out toward our neighbor, outreaching as part of that mission of Christ to seek and save the lost. But then, having had contact with the neighbor, we're going to go right back to the good news ourselves, right back to the arms of Christ, because when we do take the gospel to others and talk about Christ, we're going to sustain our share of bumps and bruises. We'll come face-to-face not only with the questions and doubts and fears of others, we're also going to meet our own questions and doubts and fears in the process. So we're going to be left craving the strength and the comfort of the gospel all over again. And that's a nice kind of problem to have, to see all over again how much you need the Lord and His grace, and to have that provision there, those mercies new every morning in the Christ who died and rose for you. A few years ago, my friend Dr. Chuck Mansky was advocating that we set up summer internships for all of our church work students in frontline evangelism situations, because he was convinced that few other things would get them to take their remaining studies so seriously. They would come back to school from their brushes with the unbelieving world, and they would be hungry for that Word of God.
So, to perhaps switch our analogies from physics to one that Paul employs, the Word of God is both the sword and the shield. Is that apropos as we close our conversation on the Christian's mission?
Paul wrote to the Ephesians about the whole armor of God. And in his image, most of the things he talked about were defensive weapons, like the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, the readiness given by the gospel of peace as shoes, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. And then there's that one last piece of armor, the offensive weapon, the sword, which Paul says is the Word of God. This is a spiritual sword with which to conquer the devil. Luther said this is chiefly done by preaching the Word and proclaiming it from the pulpit, but in addition, he said, also, every Christian should use this sword in hearing the Word, reading it, saying it, speaking it, meditating upon it. Wherever this Word is read and proclaimed, Satan's lies and errors are revealed and put to flight. That's what Luther said.
With only 1 minute, Ken, and no more, I know you can do it, wrap it all up again, taking us back to where we began with our passive reception of Christ's righteousness through the gospel.
Repeat these 4 points of the mission statement that we've been hammering at all throughout this series. Two on passive righteousness, two on active righteousness. The first two on passive are that we get Christ's forgiveness in word and sacrament, and we grow in grace and knowledge of Christ. That is fundamental, that's foundational. We have to have that, or else we don't even have Christ and His salvation for ourselves, let alone to turn around and give it to anyone else. And then the other 2 points that have to do with active righteousness are glow with Christ's love in your calling and at church, and go tell the good news about Jesus in your calling and through church. That's maybe not the most complete, all-embracing. You can maybe think of some other things that we've left out, but boy, this does encapsulate the great, great majority of things that fall under the Christian's mission in this world.
Dr. Ken Cherub is author of a forthcoming Bible study for Concordia Publishing House titled The Christian's Mission, and when it is published, it will be part of the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month shelf. here on Issues Etc. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri, and formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, thanks for all your time during this series.
Thank you, Todd. Another long series, and I think we managed to pull it off.
When we come back, we'll talk Ash Wednesday and the season of Lent with Pastor Heath Curtis.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.